Okay. Hallelujah. All right, we're on week four on a series about relationships. Week four about a series on relationships. If you've not been able to come, you can fill out an offering envelope in front of you. And on the very bottom, write your name and say, I want part one, two, three, and four. All right? So now, we're talking about relationships. Now, if you were to go to the doctor, he would most likely give you some medicine so it'll make you better. Well, this series is about relationships, and I'm giving you information to help make your relationships better. My favorite was week number one, how to deal with difficult people. You ought to get that one. Just flat out get that one. Amen. Because it's not you that's difficult, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to start out with a little joke because probably the first half of this message is real serious. So I figured I'd start you on a high note, bring you over here, and I promise we'll end on a good note. Okay, I heard this joke. Someone said there are three rings in marriage: the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and suffering. Ha ha ha. Okay, all right. So we're all happy right now. You know, last week I started this on marriage, and somebody might say, well, Pastor D, you already did on marriage. Well, a whole bunch of you weren't here, number one. Number two, just because you've been married for a long time doesn't mean it's been a good marriage. So I'm going to touch on marriages again. And also, if you're here and you're single, this is a good time to take notes because I haven't met, well, maybe I did. I met one person. But most single people don't want to be single. They would like to be married. So you get this preparation time. So this is good for all of you. All right? Now, we're going to talk about marriages, and let me say something else. Is it a year ago we did the Jimmy Evans Church on the Rock, Marriage on the Rock? Is that a year ago? Wow. And we did a DVD series. We had small groups. We had handouts. We had fill in the blank. And Jimmy Evans is outstanding. He really is called by God to teach on how to do marriages, do them God way. So I was really excited about this, and we only had 24 people from YCF sign up. And then we had another 20, 30 people from other churches sign up. Okay, so if you didn't, so this is why, you know, I'm going to hit marriage anytime I can. And being it we're still in the month of February, you know, you think of Valentine's Day. So I thought, well, this is a perfect time to slide in. Because the other part is, you know, you can be doing well in your marriage, and then some circumstances, situations happen, and all of a sudden the boat is rocking, all right? So this is just like keep you pumped up so we have great marriages. Title of the message, what does it say? Happily ever after. Okay, everybody wants happily ever after, especially, you know, Hollywood. They put out all these movies, happily ever after. It's really interesting, though. The actors always end up in divorce. You know, the movie might be great, but I'm always going, what? So-and-so got a divorce? Okay, but really, we all want happily ever after. Now, you may want that. You want to be like so-and-so's marriage. But, guys, it takes some work to have happily ever after. And it's not just the first year you'd have to get adjusted. All right? It is a continual putting some work so you can have happily ever after. And there's no such thing as a successful marriage unless these people make a commitment to keep working at it. So that's why I want to do that. First part of my message, I want to go over some statistics. Number one, I want to shake you. I want to shake you to really what's going on in this world. So I'm going to give you some really ugly statistics, okay? But we are going to get to the end part where it's happily ever after. So if you think it's getting a little bad, just look at the title. Here we go. Statistics. Right now, according to statistics, the age group 22, 21 and under, that age group 22, 21 and under, they don't believe you have to get married. You go walking around and ask them. Now, listen, if they're church folk, hopefully you know you do get married. But you go out into the world and you start polling them, they don't believe you need to get married. The other thing is they believe that God doesn't care if you marry a guy or a girl. That's what that's, you go out and you start, you know, asking people. They don't believe that, especially that age group. They think God doesn't care if you marry a dog. I mean, they just don't care. Okay, but listen, God cares. He cares. He cares. Now, I'm not here to blast people who are have a different mindset than I do. And by the way, we are our position as a follower of Jesus Christ is not to bash them. We are always commanded to love them. All right. Now, we don't compromise on what we the word says. But you know that speaking the truth in love? Some people just speak the truth and love they left in the garage. Okay, so I will tell you, God cares deeply about marriage and who gets married. And he's really clear about it. It's not fuzzy. Okay, it's not fuzzy. So I want to give you some statistics. In the United States, 17%, everybody say 17. 70% of all divorces that occur are due to adultery, either by one or both parties, okay? That means, now do a little math, 100 minus 17 leaves you, 83% of marriages that end in divorce is not because of adultery. And I have people tell me all the time, oh, Pastor D, you know, we have so many divorces. You know why we have so many divorces is because everybody's shacking up with somebody and not telling the other person about it. Well, the statistics say 83% of marriages do not fail because of a divorce, of adultery. Okay. So why do they fail? Because somebody stopped working at the marriage. Sometimes both stop working at the marriage when they should have been working at the marriage. So that's really 83%. That's really what goes on. Now you might be here and say, well, Pastor D, I really tried. I did all that I could, but my husband was beating me. So let me just say this. I say this all the time. If you are in a marriage and somebody, I've only known one woman that was beating the husband, okay? All right, I'll talk, you know, if that's it. But usually it's the man that's beating a woman and children. If you are in that situation, you get out now, period. You get out fast because I don't want to read about you. All right? Now, Pastor D, are you saying that I can get out and get a divorce? I didn't say that. I told you get out fast and give that person an ultimatum. You either get your crap together and you get some counseling and you change, or I have to leave for the sake of myself and our children. Okay? Let's say everybody, that's happy, happy talk, right? Yep. Okay. Moving right along here. Okay. Here's a quote, and I'm just going to read it because I couldn't have said it any better. I was like, oh, I'll just copy, you know, I'll just rephrase it. This lady, her name is Diane Mercer, and she said this, marriages fall apart through erosion, all right? And it's not just one event. The breakdown starts slowly and proceeds with one misstep after another, until the sum of them is so large, the marriage collapses, all right? So if you were to ask somebody, hey, why did you get your divorce? What was the issues? They would probably tell you some excuse, not excuse. It really is the real reality to it. They would tell you something and you would say, seriously? That wasn't a big thing. You know why? Because really it was a buildup. Anybody ever play the game Jenga? Who does not know what Jenga is? Oh, good. You all know. So there's, okay. Oh, Deb. Jenga is a whole bunch of blocks. There's three this way, then three this way, then three this way. There's a whole stack of them. And the game is you pull one out here, one out here, and your whole idea is not to let the thing fall down. For you to have the thing fall down, eventually it cannot take the stress and it will fall down. And that's what Diane Mercer said. It's not just one little Jenga block that falls out. It starts slowly and it proceeds to one after another until the whole thing collapses. All right? So, and it, you know, really what happens, and I said it before, is someone or both parties refuse to work, and it takes work every day. on a marriage. So somebody decided to say, I'm done, that's it. Okay, so why am I saying all of this? It's because I love you, and I want marriages to be something happily ever after. I want to see where I'm not getting a phone call. Pastor D, that's it, I quit. All right, so this is why I'm going over this. And we will get to happily ever after where you'll all be smiling at me, okay? Here we go. Now, some more statistics. Here we go. The top five reasons for marriages ending in divorce, written by Richard Nicastro out of his book called ABCs of Effective Communication. This guy was good. Number one reason, or one of the top five, is the marriage or the relationship starts for wrong reasons. The marriage started for wrong reasons. Now, in case you don't know, most people are sleeping together these days, okay? And then they decide, well, you know, we just might as well get married. No, you might as not have gotten sleeping together first. I didn't say that quite right, but you should have not have been sleeping together first, okay? Instead of, well, you know, we're sleeping together, we might as well just get married. That's not the right reason, okay? Now, number two reason, the couple has grown apart over the years to such a degree they have no longer common interests. I watched my parents do that. They had six kids. I don't know how many years they were married. And they actually grew apart. My mom had her friends. My dad had his friends. They didn't. They went to T-ball to watch my brother. They did that. But guess what happened? After T-ball was over and he played Little League, they did no life together. I watched my parents do no life together. And duh, finally one day my mom moves to the attic where they put two bedrooms in there and they were not doing life together. All right? So what? So now can I say this? You need to do life together. You don't have to do life together every single day. It is healthy to have other interests besides what your spouse's interests. And it's really healthy to have other friends. But if all your friends are over there and the two of y'all don't get together, it's going to end in divorce. Good preaching, Pastor D. Thank you for telling me that. I will take special note not to do that. Amen. All right, number three, years of unresolved conflict with deep emotional wounding shatters the fabric of the union. Number four, both partners unconsciously have repeated unhealthy relationship patterns from their family of origin. I have a family of origin, last name Gagans. And I want to tell you, they had a lot of unhealthy patterns of relationships. Would you like to know some of them? I don't even know, there's so many to tell. They were throwers. They threw things at each other. And there was a mark on the kitchen where the plate with green spinach hit and then broke. And for years, there was a green mark on the kitchen ceiling. A lot of unhealthy patterns. Okay. I shared my parents. They got to that point in their life where they had nothing in common. They separated, one on the second floor bedroom, one on the third. And it's because someone got mad and someone wouldn't forgive and someone whatever. I don't even know because I was pretty young. I was probably about, I had my sister, so they must have gotten together once. She was 10 years younger than me, but after that, they separated, okay? I grew up with a lot of unhealthy patterns from my family of origin. Anybody have a family of origin that you came with some unhealthy patterns? Okay, let's suppose your dad was just the king of the roost, and he just ran your mom around to the ground. He had no honor for her. He would go buy a car and not even tell her about it, right? And he said, I don't care. I'm the man. I pay the bills. Okay, if that's your dad, he was wrong. God bless him, but he was wrong. And you need to go to the Bible and find out what the Bible says about healthy patterns. And then you have to come to the point and say, it stops here. It stops here. And I remember Jack and I in our marriage, and it was early on, we made a vow that we always sleep in the bed together. We were not going to have someone move to another room or the sofa. Now, I did cling to the edge of the bed, ticked off a lot, okay? But we never left the bed, okay? So, both parties have unhealthy things that they keep doing. And you need, you know, listen, you need to listen to your spouse and say, honey, this is not right and you need to stop doing it, okay? Number five, here we go. The marriage is built on expectations that cannot support the realities of the committed relationships. Whoosh. Thank you, Richard Nicastro. Here, in other words, we underestimated the amount of work it was going to take for a marriage. And then they quit. All right? And as again, we said, it takes work. You just don't have the successful marriage. It takes, matter of fact, how many would raise your hand and says, it takes a ton of work, Pastor D? A ton. All right. All right. Back to statistics. Let me give you this. Now, you're going to laugh because you know what's going on in my family, but I decided I would look up some statistics on how much a wedding costs. For obvious reasons, okay? Praise the Lord. So I looked up some statistics on this and Googled and stuff like that. The average wedding in the United States, not counting the honeymoon, costs between $26,000 and $31,000. Pam's over there. Joyce is shaking your head going, good thing we didn't do average. Dear Jesus. Okay, that's what I was saying. The average wedding dress is $1,000 to $1,500. Dear Jesus. Okay. The average month planning a wedding, 14 months to plan a wedding. We're not doing that one. Okay. Okay. Now listen to this. So the average hours is 120 hours planning a wedding. Now here's the really bizarre thing. The average premarital counseling for a wedding, 3 hours. And the average cost for premarital counseling is free. I don't charge it because you're usually, you know, but I'm sitting here thinking. So, you know, I'm thinking about this. 14 months to plan a wedding for a one-day event. And 3 hours for premarital counseling? I think it needs to be reversed. I think you need 14 months of premarital counseling. Yeah, more counseling. Though I will say, from my side, that's a lot of time that usually a minister has to give. And that's just ridiculous on my, that's a lot of time for me. So usually what I do is I hand you off to a married couple have been walking with a good marriage. So I will do part of it. I do 3 hours with you and they do the rest. But, also I have CDs now because people don't, would you read this book? Well, I don't like to read, Pastor D. Okay. Well, I got a DVD series, the 101 on premarital counseling. I'll give you those DVDs. It comes with a workbook, fill in the blank, like my pages usually, okay? So I've seen this, but can you see this? Just suppose you got more premarital counseling and then because someday the morning after comes. Like the morning after comes, like it comes. You wake up with Ralphie the next morning. You wake up with Susie Cusey the next morning and you're going, oh my gosh, what is going on? What is going on? And some of you, you figure that out at the end of the first month. What's going on? And even, you know, really, you would have thought, I should have just been a little miserable and gone through a bunch more marriage counseling because I don't know how this person ticks. I just don't get them. And had you had marriage counseling, you could have learned how they tick. Not so you can get out of marrying them, but so how you could treat them better. You want to treat them better. So that's a good reason to have premarital counseling. All right. Scripture time. Ready? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. I told you we're going to get to some word. Here we go. While you're flipping over to 1 Corinthians 7, this is the Apostle Paul. He wrote this. I want to give you some background. Apostle Paul would go into these huge cities, and he would start, he actually would go into the Jewish synagogues usually and start preaching. But then he'd hit the streets. Apostle Paul just loved the streets. He'd hit the streets and he'd start praying, he'd start telling people about Jesus. He'd start praying for them. They'd get healed and they'd start down worshiping him. He goes, no, don't worship me. I want to tell you the one who did it. His name is Jesus. So people in these cities in Corinth and Ephesus, they would start getting born again. And then he'd start a church. Okay. So this is the background for Corinthians, the Corinth church in Corinthians. Okay. Now, verse 1, here we go. Now, I put this up, guys, on the Message Bible. Because, now you are probably going to blush through a bunch of it. That's okay. Just say you're having a heat flash, all right? Okay, so here we go. This is the Corinth church who wrote Paul a letter. Paul started the church. He stayed there for about, I can't remember if it's 12 months or 18 months. And then he left to go to another city to start another church. So the bunch that's left, they now have a church, the Corinthians, write him a letter. And they go like this. Let me read Paul. Now getting down to the questions you asked in your letter. So the church wrote him a letter. Now getting down to the questions you asked in your letter. First question, let me answer. You ready? Here's their first question. Is it a good thing to have sex relationships? Is it a good thing to have sex? Wow, I wish I would have gotten some of those questions from people. I never get one of those. So, but this church is writing, is it a good thing to have sexual relationships? Now, verse 2, his answer. Everybody say the one word. Certainly. Certainly, okay? Certainly. But. You know that but's there for a reason. Certainly, you can have sexual relationships, but only within a certain context. Okay? It's good for a man to have a wife and for a woman to have a husband. Pretty clear, right, y'all? Sexual drives are strong, but marriage is strong enough to contain them and provide for a balance and fulfilling sexual life in a world of sexual disorder. So we have a world out there, you guys, right? We are not of this world. We live in the world. It's goofed up. He's saying right here, there's a bunch of sexual disorder going on there. So outside of marriage, it's called sexual disorder. Inside of marriage, it's good. Outside of marriage, the world doing it, it's called sexual disorder. Everybody agreed? I'm not pulling things out of my hat, all right? Now, can I tell you what I've seen over the years? Okay. Over the years, I see couples who were outside of marriage in sexual disorder, right? That's called sexual, outside of marriage having sex. It's called sexual disorder, all right? And then they get married. Okay, but you know what I see? What I've seen over the years. They bring that sexual disorder now into their marriage. They bring all they knew into their marriage, okay? Pastor D, you don't know what you're talking about. Yes, I do. I've got some scriptures here, too. But you know what? Have you know those Dr. So-and-so you write to? I won't... No, name their names. You write questions to Dr. So-and-so. Okay, so here we go. You're writing, this is what they do. So they have lived a sexual disorder life outside of marriage. Then they get married. And then they write Dr. So-and-so. Dr. So-and-so. Can you tell me how I can have a little more excitement in my marriage? So Dr. So-and-so writes them back. And he says, well, certainly. You can invite other people in. That's what they write back. Or better yet, why don't you watch some of these movies so you can have more excitement in your marriage? And I want to go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Are you a Christian? No, that's not a Christian telling you how to have excitement. That's the world, okay? The world is telling you how to spice up your marriage, right? Yeah, okay? Now, that person has no idea what God says that you can have in a marriage. All right, so that's what I've seen. Now, you might be thinking, Pastor D, don't say sex one more time. Don't say sex, don't say sex. I just said it three times. Okay, listen, especially if you're thinking, if you have a youth in here, listen, your youth have heard more than you know. I mean, I don't even understand the stuff they know. They tell, okay, your kids are hearing more at school or watching, not even school. I can't even blame it on school. They are watching stuff. So don't you be shocked by what I say. This is a safe, this is the place the church should be teaching it, okay? Even though I used to get seven shades of red, I'm over it. All right, so back to verse 2. He's saying there's a bunch of sexual disorder, but marriage is strong enough to contain it and provide a balanced and fulfilling sex life in a world of sexual disorder. So I get this a lot. It's been a while, though. I have to take that. Probably Jackie said this a lot. Pastor, you have to marry us. I can't contain myself. I need a woman. I need a wife. Okay? You don't want to burn. Well, this scripture says, listen, this scripture says, once you get married, that'll contain itself in a good way. All right? Isn't that nice? Y'all got so let me give you some more statistics. Here we go. It is estimated that 70% of couples will cohabitate before marriage. That means they're going to shack up before they get married. They're going to live together, okay? So it says 70%. This is statistics. This is mind-blowing, okay? Pastor D's been a little naive. My kids tell me all that. Mom, you don't have a clue. So this is why I want to give this to you, because I really didn't have a clue. 70% of couples will cohabitate before marriage. They're like, well, we got to try this out. You know, when you go buy a car, you go drive it first, right? And, you know, I want to drive it first because, you know, 50 years is a long time to get hitched. This is their attitude. So we're going to cohabitate. And it says 80% of people who live together before they get married, 80% who live together before they get married will break up before the wedding, or it'll end in divorce. Okay? Do you know what the national average of divorce is? Oh, come on. Just spit out a number. 50%. 50% of marriages. All marriages are ending in divorce. That's pitiful. Okay? But if you live together before you get married, it says 80% of them will break up before they get married or will end in divorce. All right? And only 12% of those that do get married, they only last about 10 years. 12% of them will last about 10 years. So there's 88% divorce rate. If you cohabitate before, there's 88% that will end in divorce or break up, all right? It also says that nearly 50% of the people who live together, oh, okay, I've seen this so many times. 50% of the people who live together never get married but keep repeating the cycle. I move in, we cohabitate, then I move out because it's not working. Then I move in with another one, then I move out. Then I move in. This is what statistics are saying, okay? Now, this is the part we never think about. Children. This is the part we don't think about. It says, children are 10 times more likely to be sexually abused when parents who have lived together before getting married. This is just statistics, okay? I'm not talking about what Jesus Christ does. Because, listen, we've all muffed up, all right? So don't get so, I'm not beating on you. I want to open your eyes to your life, to your neighbor's lives, okay? The other thing, children are 3 times more likely to get expelled from school, 5 times more apt to live in poverty, 22 times more apt to be incarcerated, 3 times more likely to be a teen pregnancy. So people say, Pastor, I don't see any use in getting married. Really? I think there's a lot of reasons. You get married, and also you get committed in a church. And then things change much better, okay? Then things change. Now, here's the statistics by the University of Chicago. The average divorce rate in America is, come on, 50%. Now, this is, it's getting gooder, okay? We're almost getting to the happily ever after. Listen to this. Okay, if they are not affiliated with a religion, church, okay, it stays, the divorce rate is 50%. If you are affiliated with a religion, okay, it drops to 42% divorce rate. Now, if they are an evangelical Christian who attends church regularly, it drops to 38%. Okay, now, this one I like because, you know, Pastor D, they did a study about those who attend church. Okay, here we go. Church attenders. Now, this is, you got to hear this one. They say they're church attenders, but they never attend church. The divorce rate is 49%. They are church attenders, and they somehow, they're there less than a year. So, like, every 5 years they show up. The divorce rate, though, drops to 46%. Getting better. Okay? They attend church once or twice a year. Christmas, Easter, and other high holidays, right? The CEOs, it drops to 46%. They attend several times a year, 42%. They attend once a month, 42%. Two or three times a month, 41%. Nearly every week, the divorce rate drops to 31%. And this one, every week, the attending church, it drops to 27%. So when people tell me, Pastor D, I don't see any reason to attend church, you know, why should I go to church? Because your marriage needs you. All right? Now, I am going to get to happily ever after, okay? Okay, let me get this. People are always saying, Pastor D, it is that we are living in the worst times. It is so bad now. You just cannot believe how bad it now it is. Let me tell you about the Apostle Paul. When he went into those cities of Corinth and Ephesus, they make Vegas look like the holy, holy. I've never been to Vegas, but I've heard, you know, some of my friends have. Okay. So he would go into these cities like Corinth and Ephesus, and these cities had temples. Not church like we know. They had temples, and people would come in and worship in these temples. All right. Now, if you came to the temple, that kind of temple, to worship, you wanted to honor your God and worship your God, you had sex on the altar with one of the priests or priestesses. Dear Jesus. Pastor, do you lie? No. All my commentaries say the same thing. That's what's going on in Corinth and Ephesus. That's what was going on. So don't tell me it's really bad out there. It's always been really bad out there. Okay? So in order to please their God, in order to get favor from their God, they'd go have sex with one of the priestesses or priests. Okay? Okay, that's bad. Now, and not to mention, can you imagine bad diseases they had floating around then? Whoa. Okay. Now, Paul comes to the city of Corinth, and they had never heard about Jesus, right? So they get born again. They become followers of Jesus. They become followers of Jesus. And then Paul says this to them. Hey, you guys, how you doing in your marriages? How you doing in your sexual relationships in your marriage? Because once you have accepted Jesus Christ and you're a follower, your life is going to change. That's what Paul said. Paul said, now that you're a follower, I know what they used to do in your churches, but now that you're a follower, your lives will change. Should, would, change, right? Okay? Now, if Paul were here today, and he'd come here, he'd say, hey, I want to talk about how you live your life since you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Because since you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to do your life differently. You're going to change. And he's giving out directions again. I like directions. Okay? So let me tell you this. I have a minister friend who had a friend who lives in the Atlanta area. Where does T.D. Jakes? That's Atlanta? Texas? Who's the guy in Georgia, Atlanta? Oh, wait, I got the wrong location. Okay. T.G. Jake, thank you. That's it's Creflo, my man. Okay. T.G. Jake, he does these big pastors' conferences. 20, 30, 40,000 pastors come to town for these conferences. And they're incredible. And I actually go to a small one, not down there. And I get so pumped up. I love it. But listen, what this is my friend's friend said. The hotel said that they have more porn looked at in the hotels when that conference has taken place. These are followers, Christians, ministers. Okay. Now, years ago, you just would go out of town someplace and go buy your porn stuff. But nowadays, we've got our cell phone, our iPad, and all of those gizmos that everybody laughs at because I don't know what's going on. So if Paul were here today, he'd say, listen, if you're looking at it and you can't handle it, things need to change because you're a follower and your life is lived differently. So when you get out of church, instead of chucking that thing in the garbage, you can give it to me because I don't have a problem. But what you need to do is install a program that sends a message, an email to your wife that says, warning, warning, someone's looking at something, or your best buddy that you're going to be accountable to. All right? Okay. That's what Paul would say. And really simple, how you doing your life? Are you a reflection of the life of God? And we were singing a song, holy, holy, holy is our God. That means the holy, holy, holy God came to live inside you. Are you living your life? Now listen, I've had to make some changes in my life. I am not without spot or wrinkle here. There's lots in my life. But I just, you know, we're talking about marriages, okay? Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 7. It says marriage is, did I read that part? Let's see. Okay, because this is the Message Bible, they don't put the verse 2, 3, 4, spell it out here. So I'm going to jump in. Marriage is strong enough to contain them and provide for a balance of fulfilling sex life in the world of sexual disorder. And then jump down and says, marriage is not a place to stand up for your own rights. Underline that. Marriage is a decision, a choice. Your will, a decision to serve the other, whether in bed or not. Okay, let's talk about the first part. We got lots in our society about standing up for rights. We've got lots of things. And listen, there were definitely good changes about people's rights needed to be changed. But we are living in a society where I want my rights. Me gets me rights. Me, I get my rights, and that's all we're looking at. But listen, God is just the opposite about that. Because if God was talking about rights, we'd be all dead, okay? Good thing he wasn't like that. God is not like that, and he designed marriage that marriage is not about you and your rights. Marriage says you serve one another. So look at your spouse, say, I serve you. I serve you, honey. I serve you, okay? So your whole goal in a marriage is how you serve that other person. How you serve that other person. All right, now the last part, it says, marriage is a decision to serve the other, whether in bed or not. Now, technically, he was talking about what went on in the bed, okay? And he was saying, in the bedroom, you need to honor your spouse, all right? And that means you don't bring the world, that sexually disordered world, into your marriage bed. Now, so let me give you an example. You've been having a steady diet of smutty romance books. Okay? Or a steady diet of X-rated movies. And then you go into your bedroom with your beloved. And you know what you're seeing? Mr. Smutty in bed with you. Mrs. Smutty in bed with you. Listen, that would tick me off if that's what you saw instead of me. All right? So he's saying you need to honor in the bedroom. All right? Marriage should always stay pure, and it's also in the heart. It should stay pure in the heart. I know some of you are thinking, Pastor D, I can't believe you're talking about that. Well, listen, we found out by statistics just living together and then getting married doesn't work. because this is the stuff we bring in. We're going to have to learn what God says is pure and bring it into our lives, our marriages, and for the sake of our marriage and for our kids. Okay? Here we go. Scriptures. Everybody turn over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Hallelujah. Pastor D, I can't believe you're talking about this. I know. 10 years ago, you couldn't have paid me to get up and do this. Okay. Ephesians 5, again, out of the Message Bible. All right. Ephesians 5. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church, a love marked by giving, not getting. All right. So he's saying, marriage is about giving, not getting. Marriage is about giving. The whole deal about marriage is giving. Giving to one another, all right? So if you've got a mate, you are a giver. You are a giver. And God rewards. Luke 6, 36, give and it shall be given unto you. I'm telling you, God will get in there. You just start being one of those givers, all right? So let's continue reading. Christ's love makes the whole church. His words evoked her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring out the best of her. Dressing her in dazzling, now he's talking about the church, but it also applies to husbands and wives. Dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. Okay, so what is he saying? Husbands, love your wives. Really simple. Husbands, love your wives. Everybody say, husbands, love your wives. Okay. Now, you got your hand out? We're going to hit that. I'm going to give you four quick things because we're going to wrap up. I can do this. Really quick. Four things that men ought to do for their wives. Men should do, better do. What did I write? You ought to do, you can do, really should do. All right. Now, number one, men, if you're going to love your wife, she needs to feel protected. Okay? Now, some of you go, well, if anybody messed with my wife, I'd get the shotgun out and, man, I'd get it. Well, that's good because we had a revolver in the dresser drawer and a bat at the door, you know, and I like that. But there's more. Women want to know they're protected in the marriage. Okay? I remember dear Jack had a friend. And he was slimy. And Jack was really witnessing to him. And I finally said, I do not feel safe with him here. You got me? He goes, oh, yeah. Uh-huh. Now, that gentleman was invited, you know, when we had things. But I said, I need to feel protected. And he's slimy, and I don't feel good. He said, I got it, babe. I got it. I said, okay. Okay, women need to feel protected in their marriage. And there's lots of levels. Change the name to protect the innocent. So you get a teenager. Oh, okay. I can do this. I was like, how can I tell this story? This was a lady that was involved in my Moms in Touch prayer group. And her husband was just breaking all the covenants, okay? And he had a horrible temper. And he would lash out at her verbally. And finally, he was hitting her physically. All right? And it didn't end well, all right? It didn't end well, and the teenage son came in to protect his mom. Husbands, you protect your wife, all right? And if not, your kids will. And it didn't end, and then he called the police, and it was just a really sad thing, okay? And I've seen, let me give you another one. I've seen where kids, teenagers, usually your boys, though not always, I see this, will they just lose it. They lose their temper, and they hit their moms. And I've seen husbands that do nothing about it because the kid now is about 2 feet taller than they are. You need to protect your wife in that marriage. That kid needs to go to a place until they can get it together, all right? You need to protect your wives. They need to feel protected with their kids in your house, whether it's people in your house. I used to say when those people would knock on the door and want to tell me the gospel, Jack, you need to protect me. I'm not answering the door. You know, I could have done that, but okay. Number two, let me move on because I want to get through this. Affection, okay? Husbands, you need to show your wife affection. Pastor D, I'm not that kind of guy. If she married you, you must have been affectionate. If she married you, there was a time you were affectionate, okay? Listen, there's no such person that doesn't have a little bit of affection in them, okay? You can ask God to help you out, but wives want you to be affectionate with them, all right? Now, that doesn't mean you write poetry, all right? But find ways to be affectionate with your wife. I'm telling you, a hug goes a whole week. I mean, a hug, just hold you, be affectionate, hold your wife, all right? Hold their hand. Hold their hand when you're walking with them. That's showing them some affection, all right? Telling them you love them. All right, you can ask me more later. Number three, conversations. Now listen, they think guys don't talk. Women do all the talking. Are you kidding me? I've been around some men and they will not shut up. They talk and talk and talk and talk. And I'm going, oh my God. Okay? So listen, guys. When I come home, I don't feel like talking. I get that. When I get home, sometimes I don't feel like talking. We used to have a rule, just give me 20 minutes and I'll get my act together. And then I want some talking going on. So when your wife asks, how was your day? Grunt. Well, what's going on in your life? Grunt, grunt, grunt. Okay, that doesn't count as conversation. Your wife wants some conversation. You married them. You obviously had some conversations to get her to marry you, all right? Last one, number four. If you're a man, if you're a gentleman, you need to be thoughtful to your wife. So, oh man, I could have written a list. Number one, if you wanted to be thoughtful to me back in the day when I had a minivan and four kids, take my car and have it vacuumed out of 10 zillion Cheerios and God knows what else is stinking in the back of my car. Be thoughtful to your wife. Open the door. Open the door for your wife. Okay, one for me. All right, our laundry is in a closed area in our kitchen. So guess where the bedrooms are? Upstairs. So I would leave the laundry basket. And I would eventually get to it. You want to be thoughtful? Would you carry my laundry basket upstairs, please? I'm not asking you to put it away. I'm not asking you to fold because your definition of fold is... Okay? But be thoughtful. Find ways to be thoughtful to your wife. Amen. All right. Now, I want to talk to ladies. Here we go. Things you can do for your man to love them. All right? Turn to Ephesians 5. Just drop down to verse 33. I'm going to read this out of the Ephesians 5:33. I'm going to read it out of the NIV, and then they're going to put the Amplified up. Okay, it says, however, each of you must love his wife. So he's talking to guys. Love his wife as he loves himself. And women must respect her husband. Guys, all say respect. What's that song? R-E-S-P-C-T. That's what you mean. Okay. There used to be a song. All right. Respect. So this word respect is kind of an interesting word. Now, the Amplified gives you the Greek. And I know it's really wordy, but you guys are going to love this. Because you wait till I tell what the wives have to do. All right, so it says out of the Amplified, however, let each man of you, without exception, love his wife as being, in a sense, his very own, and let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates, esteems, that she defers to him, praises him, loves him, admires him exceedingly. Now, so way back in the day, I'm reading the list. Guys, love your wife. One thing. Love your wife. Girls, look at that list. Okay. Ladies, because their ego. Hallelujah. No, I didn't say that. Okay. Ladies, you want your husband to change? You take that Amplified and you do one of those every single day. Just one of those every single day. And your husband will change. Okay? In the worst times of our marriage, where I could respect him? What are you kidding me? The Lord spoke this to me. Actually, it was through a teaching series we did. And I wrote them down. I wrote strips of paper of all those things that I was supposed to do for my husband. And I watched him come up a level. So if you don't like the level that your husband's at, you do this, all right? Now, some of you are going to say, no way, he's such a jerk. Are you kidding me, Pastor D? Okay, everybody say, by faith. And this is same for husbands and wives. You do that by faith. You do that because you don't see nothing. You do that. You do that by faith. You speak those words and God grabs hold of those words and change is going to come. But you do that by faith. All right. Honor him. Are you kidding me? There's nothing to honor. Admire him. Are you kidding me? No, we do it. Everybody say by faith. All right. Now, guys, you all know that if all you, and they did statistics with, studies with animals and plants. If all you do is speak negative stuff, they're going to stay that way. It's going to be tough to deal with, but you start speaking what God says over your husband, they get good. They get really good. All right. So ladies, three things. I'm only giving you three. Number one, it's taken from the scripture, respect. Pastor D, there's nothing to respect. I know you're going to do it by faith. Everybody say, I'm going to start doing it by faith. I'm going to respect my husband. Number two, honor. Ladies, every husband wants to be honored and respected. It's just the way God made them. That's their core. They want to be honored and respect. Okay? Now, maybe they've done something to lose that respect. Okay? That's okay. You start rebuilding that. I understand. You just rebuild that. And you start out in your faith. And listen, don't make your husband fight for a little bit of respect for the rest of their marriage. Because I will tell you, they'll find respect somewhere else. And you won't like that. So you respect your husband. You honor him. You honor him, okay? Last one, admire. All right, admire. 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 Your husband's going into this big corporate meeting and you send him a text, say, oh man, hey honey, I'm praying for you. You're the man of God there. It's okay. I love you. All right? Somebody believed in me. Whoa, they're admiring me. He didn't even care if the meeting goes bad. You have just made your man feel so good about himself. And when he feels good about himself, guess what? He's really nice to you. All right? So why am I doing all this and saying all this? Because I want to see strong marriages. And you are connected and you have people in your life that need to see some strong marriages around them because they're living in hell. Their marriage is hell. All right. So you start working on your marriage. You get a strong marriage. Then you are a light to a dark world that are crying for answers. And I remember these marriages that were strong marriages in the years that we married, the people that I thought, man, ooh, they got it. And I would fellowship with them. And then I started studying some things. All right. And then I started changing. So listen, if the divorce rate is 50%, I think we have to start working on marriages. And we found out, just because you attend church doesn't mean you're excluded. Oh, I forgot one more statistic. Best one. I don't even know. Let me see if I can find the numbers. Okay. Christians that pray together every single day. The divorce rate was, it says that less than, oh gosh, can I tell, this was amazing. How did I miss that? Oh, Jesus, help me find it. All right, I'll give it. The divorce rate, if you are Christian and you are married and you pray together, and I'm not, God is good, God is great, we thank you for his food. That doesn't count. Well, let's, you know, keep praying out there. But you pray to every day together. I think the divorce rate was less than 17% of them ever consider a divorce. Like the D word's not in their vocabulary. I think it was less than that. I think it was like 3%. 3% of them don't even consider that. Okay, and those that don't pray together, Christians that don't pray together every single day, they said the divorce rate was like triple that, 30, 40%. So you know what that tells me? Husbands, pray with your wife. Wives, pray with your husband. Don't go to bed unless you pray together. Because it was saying it is, the statistic is amazing, great. All right? So what are we going to do? We're going to pray together. We're going to put some work in our marriage. And then as your marriage grows and gets strengthened, you're going to pass it on. You're going to show, and you're going to be able to encourage. If I told you throughout the week, all the people, the several people that call me up throughout the week, they go, Pastor D, some lady's crying. It's about her marriage. Okay? And I'm like, oh, did you do this, this, and this? Are you kidding me? I said, okay, I'll tell you again. I'll tell you again. I'll tell you again. I'll tell you again. All right? I usually get the ladies call me up all the time, but when I get a man that calls me, they're broken because they want to ask Pastor D. And that means they're going to tell me some things. And I'll say, hey, did you do this, this, and this? Oops. Okay. So let's stand, everybody. Hallelujah. How do you have a happily ever after marriage? You work on it. And you do those things, guys, and you do those things, girls, and you'll have a happily ever after marriage. So how many want a happily ever after marriage? Amen. Amen. Father God, we thank you that you instituted, you created, you planned, you blessed marriages. And we are people that are not going to settle for some terrible statistic, Father. We are people that are going to pray together, work together, love together, forgive together, and start all over again tomorrow. Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.